today's message is our response to Jesus and who he is. And so we're going to be looking at it, and basically we're going to have four different responses. There's going to be a response of rejection. There's going to be a response of just turning away. One of hesitation. And then the last one we're going to be looking at is the acceptance of that. So that's why each on your sheet of paper there, there's like an indent. So that's what the first one is about, the rejection. And so I've got a verse that talks about it, and then a couple examples in Scripture that reference that rejection so that you can see that. You see all of this stuff in the Bible. And it's what's really cool about the Bible is full of stuff. It doesn't mean that we should replicate everything that's in the Bible, because there's things in the Bible that talk about things that we shouldn't do. Right? There's characters that have worshipped false idols. We don't do that, but it's in Scripture because that's what people did. And God talks about how he deals with that sort of thing. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in Scripture. So, Father, I just ask that you be with our hearts and that you guide us, that the Holy Spirit teaches us the depth of what it is that you want to show us. We appreciate your word, and we appreciate our hearts to be able to receive that. So we thank you for that, Lord. And thus we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with our first scripture verse here. And this one here says in Luke 10:16, that whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. These are Jesus' words. And he's talking to the 12 disciples as they're being sent out to do the ministry of healing people and spreading the gospel. And they're going to find, as they go out, that there'll be people that will accept them because they accept who Jesus is, which means they accept the Father, or they reject them, their word. But what they're really doing is rejecting Jesus and the Father when they do that sort of thing. So we look at this aspect in terms of the rejection. Well, where does that play out in Scripture? Where do we see that sort of thing? How about if we go to Matthew 12:9-14? This is a place here where Jesus was in the synagogue, and he went to actually be there and preach at that point. But he also taught while he was there. And I want you to look at the response of those who were there to hear what Jesus had to say. So it says, going from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? All right, so these are the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus with some type of scenario that's out there. Now, that is their intent. Right? Their intent isn't to learn. Their intent is to entrap and try to find fault with Jesus. And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Guy was just healed. Now, how much work did Jesus do in order to heal this individual physically? You know, that we could see. You got standbyers, the Pharisees, watching Jesus, right, being challenged about this man here. Did Jesus, you know, on the Sabbath, do work like lifting something or raising something up and moving it? No. The only work he did was talking, less than even what the Pharisees were talking. And he says, just stretch out your hand. That was it. He did actually no physical healing, or physical work, I should say, in order for that healing to happen. And yet the Pharisees, the end result is that they reject who Jesus is by their words, I want to kill you. It's like, how much more can Jesus do? And yet people with mindsets the way they are, it's almost impossible to be able to change that sort of thing. Here's another situation where Peter and John have healed an individual, and we're going to be looking at how the response is here. There's a lame man that's been lame for like ever, and eventually what happens is people are questioning Peter and John in terms of, how can you do that? How can you heal these people here? Well, let's look at what he says. In Acts 3, verses 13 through 15, he says, "The God of Abraham," this is Peter speaking to the crowd that's around him, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So, all these people he's talking to are Jews. Do they know who the God of Abraham is? Does he know who the God of Isaac is and the God of Jacob? Of course they do, right? And what Peter's saying is that that's the same God that has glorified Jesus. And when we mean glorified, because this is Acts, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when Christ died on the cross, there was and raised a new life. That's the glorification that we're talking about. Right, so that's what the God the Father did. And then he goes on to say, you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. The people were the ones that shouted, "Crucify him." They were the ones that wanted to do this. They were the ones that rejected Jesus Christ. And Peter and John are saying, but he's the one that restored this man so that he could walk. What are you so amazed about that? We told you he was raised to new life, Peter, again, after 3 days of being dead. But can you just imagine how these individuals, made aware of what they have done, that they rejected Christ in that hour, of that darkest hour of what we would consider, during that crucifixion time. So here's a couple examples in Scripture that, we can learn from. Don't reject Christ. And there's ways you do that. If you, in your heart, you want to kill. All right, and you want to, hand someone over. You've got no empathy for any individual and stuff like that. That's a rejection of Christ, because Christ didn't hand you over to Satan, right? He did everything he can to save you from that sort of thing. Let's look at this one over here, this next one, where we talk about, in this case here, turning away. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it talks, this is a scripture verse that references the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus has a lot of qualities in it. They work hard, They can just seem to discern the difference between that which is evil and that which is good. There was a couple of apostles, false apostles that they threw out. There were people that were doing evil things that they straightened them out, everything out. But then, this is said about that particular church. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." That you've become now a church of just programs. More about getting things done instead of just really looking to the heart of God. Remember when you first received salvation, that moment, or the moment that you were baptized, and how you felt during that time. Hold on to that. Right? Life goes on, but it's not like you should have the same excitement for Christ today as you did when you first accepted him. That should never change. In fact, it should grow and be much more. But in this case here, this this church is being corrected. They've lost that first love, and they're saying, go back to it. Forget about what you're doing, because what's more important is that you have a distinct love for God in all that you do. You see, you still do the programs. There's nothing wrong with doing church programs. But if your heart is just there for the program and not to share God because of what He has done in you, then you've missed something. You're going away, and sometimes we get caught up in that sort of thing. Here's a couple examples in Scripture that talk about that, right? In Acts 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it to the apostles' feet." What they did was, they're living in a time where the church is just beginning, and it's really growing. There's literally by the thousands sometimes people are coming to know Christ. But when they do accept Christ, then they're kind of ostracized by the rest of the community. Because when you go into the marketplace, you have to pay your alms to this god and this god and put your little coin, you know, in their little basket and stuff like that. And if you don't do that, well, then everyone there will know it, because if you're not satisfying the gods are going to do something to us, they're going to destroy us, and you know, and so you have to pay alms to those people as you go into the market. That's not what Christians did. Christians only recognize one God. So they lived in this commune and stuff, and when someone had an awful lot, they would share that so that others can have whether food or some form of shelter or something like clothing, whatever it is that they needed. It was the possessions were shared. Ananias was part of that community. He saw somebody give. And so they thought, well, that would be kind of cool to do too. But what they did was that they gave, holding some back, but telling everybody, "We gave all of it." So they lied. Right? There was a deception in there. And it's like, you know, the end result is that these two died, and the fear of God was placed in every individual that knew about that. Here they're living in the community, and yet here they are trying to take advantage of something to make themselves more, I guess. Right, and that's turning away from the purpose of what God wants us to do. You're looking out for yourself, and you're not just looking to share with God. You know, and to be honest with that sort of thing. Here's another one here. There's 10 lepers that, well, they've got the disease leprosy, and they want to be healed. Let's look at that. In Luke 17, 12 through 18, he says, "As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was the Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?'" Is that how we are sometimes when we come to church? That we come in and there's benefits to being within the church. Sometimes you get meals downstairs, you know, and sometimes you get the, you know, good fellowship. People say hi to you, where, you know, and you're willing to be, you know, brought into the fold of the church and everything. But then when you leave, are you taking God with you, or are you leaving God here? Because that's kind of turning away and turning your back to God. It's not, we all need to grow. I'm not saying we're going to be a perfect Christian coming to church and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is there's got to be something that when you experience church, when you experience the presence of God and God touches you, do you just say, "Thank you, God," and then just walk away? Or do you just walk away? In this case, that's all they did. They saw that they were healed, and they probably went to the priest, because if the priest declared them clean, guess what? They could enter society again, start doing whatever it is that they used to do before they had the leprosy. only one came back to worship God. And God says, where's the other nine? Does that mean that one in nine only accept Christ, you know, if there's a healing? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that it's the point of it. Don't turn away from what God has done in your heart. Let it grow. Let there be more. Don't think that's just it. There may be the physical thing, but really what's most important, and completely most important, is your spiritual walk with God. Again, just another example that we have. How about this one here, where we about hesitation? In Acts 20, 27, and Paul speaks about this. He says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. You know, it's like I always feel guilty, and sometimes, like when I was at school, you know, we would do a sale or whatever, and it's like we're selling oranges and or, you know, selling items. And it's like, there's always that part, and it's like, and it costs this much. And we got great stuff. We got great, all great oranges and stuff. You can get, you know, the small bag, large bag. You can get grapefruit. You can get oranges, and it's like the smell of the oranges is just like phenomenal, right? And then it's like, well, it's going to cost you $20. Take that. I always feel bad, you know. It's like I would just love to give that stuff away. But I have to tell them the whole thing. If you want the oranges, you have to pay. In this case here, Paul is saying that he never hesitated to tell people what the will of God is, even if for some reason it could challenge that person, put them on the spot. Because what's most important is truth. And if in this case here, if Paul only gave like the good parts of you know, like if you want to call it like of Scripture, and you never heard anything bad that's in there, you're going to get a really warped perception of who God is. Because God takes us from the pits, and He works with us, and He brings us all the way through. And it's like, you know, we would just like to be right up to the top, you know, or as close as we can be to God, and never ever experience any of the bad stuff. But in reality, it we do, and we make choices during that time when we are, you know, like in the pits or in a negative area here. This in this case here, there was a rich man, young rich man, and I emphasize the rich part. And he came to Jesus, and he asked him this very question: "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" And he wants to know. And Jesus basically goes through the Ten Commandments. And the guy lied. He says, I did all those things. Well, you just... he lied. All right? Nobody can maintain the Ten Commandments and stuff like that. All right? There's some people that seem to do it better than others. But ultimately, everybody fails from obeying the law. And that's the point of the law. It's that you just can't keep it. Right? So, Jesus says, you know, there's one more thing. So in Matthew 19, 21 through 22, Jesus answered, said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Right? That's all he has to do. If he wants to know, get rid of that which is holding you back from your relationship with God. And that interference is your love for money. For this particular person, right? This does not mean that everybody has to give up all their money. God just wants your money. God wants your heart. Did I say that? That was bad. I'm going to edit that out of the recording. Yeah, that's bad. All right, so God wants your heart, and he could care less about your money. So whether you've got lots of it or a little bit of it, doesn't matter. He wants your heart. All right, and so that's where he says. But look at the response that this guy here has. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Which means he wasn't willing to give up his wealth to have eternal life. He would rather have his stuff now for a short period of time, a snap in the essence of the timeline from the beginning to end, if there is such a thing, to the rest of his eternity with God. And it's just amazing in a way. How hesitant are we sometimes to give up something that's holding us back? It might be just morning prayer time. It might be just turning the tube off, or the streaming, or the phone, or whatever it is that's, you know, holding you back. And just sit there quietly and just meditate on something that God has given, put a place on your heart. What's important is that you don't hesitate. In this case here, this gentleman hesitated. We don't know anything about him afterwards. It's possible he thought about it and thought about it and thought about it that he did do that. We don't know. But at this point, he's hesitating. In Luke 14, 17 through 20, there's a parable about the great banquet and stuff like that. That there was all these, that the king was preparing a banquet. It was taking time and all that. And then when the banquet was prepared, right, he sent his servants out to get those people that got the golden ticket, the golden invitation ticket. And look at the response that they had. So at that time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought five yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." And it's like, how many excuses do we make to God? You're being hesitant. That's your response to God. And we're all guilty of that. We're all guilty at times of the rejection. We're all guilty sometimes of turning away. We're all guilty of being hesitant. And these scripture verses are just letting you know, that this is part of life. And we learn to deal with it. We learn to come to the realization that we're not perfect. God still loves us. And we've got a long ways to go. And so do the people around us. They're not perfect either. And we start to think maybe we are better than others, and we need to drop it down a notch. Here, let's look at the third one in terms of the acceptance. In James 1:21, he says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." And really, the word that's been planted in you, well, who is the word? Yeah, Jesus, God. Accept it. That God wants you. All of you. Everything that you have in which to give to Him. He doesn't want your filth and your moral degradation, stuff like that. He wants you, the way you were meant to be created. Sometimes it goes against what our flesh is saying. Accept that. And work towards what God wants. You have a lifetime in which to serve God, starting today if you haven't ever started before. Let's look at this here in terms of that particular moment where you just accept something. In John 4:39-42, as Jesus has met this woman in the well, she wasn't a very... She wasn't really following the rules. I mean, she's been married several times. She's living with a guy that's not her husband. She's coming to the well at a time when nobody else goes to it because she's not part of the society. You know, she's kind of rejected that way. But we look at this aspect over here, and it's really important because the response that she had was that she recognized that Jesus was Lord, that He's the Messiah. And all of a sudden, her life changed. She goes running back to town, leaving her water jug right at the well. He forgets that completely, you know? It's like, that's why she came in the first place. And then she goes out and starts talking to her people. So in this part here, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. But this is the important part. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Right? They were witnessed to, by a woman who accepted who Jesus was, not even understanding all of that. Because when you look at the discussion that Jesus had at the well with her, she just didn't get that idea of the living water and the Jacob's well and all that sort of thing. But she understood that Jesus was the Messiah. That touched. Yeah, Loretta, what do you got?
You spoke a few minutes ago about who was the Word. Many might not. Jesus was called many things in the Word. And some here might not have ever thought what he's called the Word. And I just want to share John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yes.
That there be, that's a word.
Yeah. The Word was God.
Yes. Yeah, and it's very true. You know, we've got that aspect over there, and we just need to accept it. We don't understand all of it, but there's something about it. And there's another story that we have here. When Thomas, who did not see Jesus the first time that he was resurrected from the dead, came back a week later, and there's Jesus that says, "Peace be with you." And he sees Thomas there now this time, and he says, "Go ahead, put your hands in my, you know, fingers in my hand and up my side and stuff like this." But look at this, what Jesus tells him afterwards in John 20:29. He says, "Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We didn't see Jesus crucified. We don't have the opportunity in which to put our fingers in his side or to touch, you know, his wounds on his, you know, arms, legs, hands. And yet look around at those that do believe. And Jesus says, blessed are those. You are blessed for believing who Jesus is. And by just by accepting him, you are blessed. Hold on to that blessing, because remember that church in Ephesus, they lost their first love. They lost that blessing in their mind. I mean, the blessing is always there, but they changed it. Now, where does all this stuff come from? Well, it's pretty simple. It comes from the parable of the sower. All this stuff. And even when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, where a farmer goes out and sows seed, some of it goes on in the path, which is really hardened ground, right? Some of it goes into rocky areas. Some of it goes into thorns. And some of it goes on good soil. And the disciples are like, what's this all mean and everything? They have no clue what that means. But Jesus, the way he is, when he talks to his disciples, he's training them, he's teaching them, right? And he explains that. I want to go over that with you. In Luke 8:11-15, it says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. All right? And Loretta just very clearly stated who the word of God is. Jesus. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The Pharisees, those people that convicted Christ for the crucifixion, right? They're the ones that chose not to believe. They rejected Christ. And those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. When we look at this, we're looking at the Ananias, Sapphira, right? Where they enjoy the love of God, but then become selfish. And they take things for themselves, and they're more concerned about themselves than others that are in that area. And that which they were given, there's nothing there. It says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell on the thorns stand for those who hear, but they go on their way and are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So here we're talking about the young rich man and that parable of the great banquet and stuff. We got life's more important than knowing about Jesus. And we'll get to it later. I still have 70 years. I'm only 30 now. I'm going to live to 100, so I got 70 years in which to accept Christ. Well, you know, and there's some of us around here know very much, you don't know what's going to happen when you walk out those doors. Are you ready now? to know who He is. And then, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. So the idea is that they accept Christ and they live for Christ, and the things they do to please God. That's producing fruit, because now you're doing what God wants you to do. Right? You could still be a good person but not get to heaven, but you can be a good person and get to heaven. The difference is whether you've accepted Christ or not. Just really, it's very that simple and stuff. And where's your heart? Are you doing good stuff so that you get recognized? Or are you doing good stuff to glorify God? Right? Are you encouraging another to get out of a pit of wherever it is that they're in, so that you get the recognition and the piece of paper, Mike Galt, help this person, you know, be a better person? Or are you doing it because you want them to know who Christ is so that they can have eternal life as you've accepted that? What's your mindset that goes on that sort of thing? All right, just to close up, I've got some questions for you. I thought it would be a good way to consider about your response. Right? I asked those kids what their response was, and it varied all over the place. So you don't have to answer this out. I'm just going to throw in a few of these questions out here that I just thought maybe you should have. Do you accept that all Scripture is the absolute truth? Or do you question it? Do you say, oh, this is and this isn't? And I've heard people say before that it could never have happened, the parting of the Red Sea. People just, exaggerated that to make the story bigger and stuff like that. Doesn't say Scripture is that way. Right? Yeah. All right. There's always that evidence that's in there and stuff. But it's sometimes we just believe whatever we want to believe. The question is, do you believe that all Scripture is God-breathed? And if you do, I mean, you're on the right track in terms of where God wants us to be. Yeah.
The situation I was talking to a priest one time, and he says, I want you to remember one thing. He says, whenever Scripture disagrees with the canonical laws, the Scripture is wrong.
Yeah, well.
So, yes, we have
to. Yeah, and it's a mindset. He's rejecting Scripture, really, is what he's doing at that point there. How about this one here? What agendas do you push that are in opposition to Scripture? Your lifestyle? The things you say? Even as simple as... What's that? Yeah, exactly. So what agenda do you have sometimes when you're going someplace? You want to get something done? Do you want to accomplish something? Or you want to persuade somebody? Is that in alignment with Scripture? How about this one here? Do you trust God completely?
Amen.
And I've said the prayer, God, if you just do this, I'll believe in you. Right? That's not really trusting Him completely. It's almost like, okay, trying to bargain with God. There's times that He'll show that sort of stuff. And I know a person in particular that prayed that prayer, and he became a life-committed Christian right afterwards because God answered his prayer, and he was good on that, But the question is, do you trust Him even when you're going through the darkest hour, losing a child, going through a divorce or financial stuff, or we've got people experiencing, health issues and stuff, or a child that you've got is on drugs or alcohol, and you got to deal with that every day, and it just never ends. Are you still trusting God even in all of that? Does it bring you closer to God, or does it pull you away? So, Scripture, does it touch you? When you read it, does it actually, mean something to you? And if it means something to you, then you're being turned. You're open. Your heart's open to God working on you. But if it doesn't mean anything, it's like, oh, this is just kind of flipping through the pages or reading it like it's a, story hour book or something like that. It's different. I can only digest so much of the Bible. I can't read it from front to back all in one sitting. How about this one here? What are you doing that takes you away from spending time with God? Everybody does this. Everybody knows. Right? But then there's times where you just you're there with God wherever you can. And it's powerful when you can do that sort of thing. Don't let...
You can't get away from
him. Well, no, you can't. You can't get away from God. But whatever you're doing, you know, is like, just do it as if you're working for the Lord. I shared that with somebody this week. You know, it's not like you're really working for an individual or you're working for yourself. You're working for God in everything that you do. And so, yeah, you can't get away from it, but are you doing things that distracts you from your time with God when you should be spending it there? How about this one here? Have you lost or gained something of value? If you did, how does that change your walk with God? All of a sudden, you've just inherited the lottery. You got $60 million now. Does that change your walk with God? The stocks just plummeted. You lost $60 million. Does that change your walk with God? None of that stuff should change your walk. But if it does, then maybe your priorities aren't quite right and that sort of thing. Last one, are you living to please Jesus? Or are you just living to please someone else or yourself? The idea is like, you know, within that parable, there's an awful lot of scripture that fills that. And we always have to take an account of our walk with God and do that daily. It's important to be able to do that, because then we can stand here and watch those people become baptized. And I have to say, is that when Emily told her mom that she was going to be baptized on Thursday, you know what I saw on her mom's face? One big smile. That was awesome. Yeah, I probably walked away before all that, but it was like, yeah, that is powerful, because she knows the value of accepting Christ. That's good stuff. So thank you both for that, and again, what Miss Terry's doing with those youth and stuff, it's very, very good. It's good stuff. Let's just close there. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come to you and accept you. We may not understand 100%. We may not live 100% the way you want us to. And there's times where we do. We're not there for you. But you love us regardless. And you're always there to encourage us, always there to strengthen us. Help us when we're weak, Lord, to be strong. Help us to count on you when we can't do what we're supposed to do. We appreciate the great love that you show us. And we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.